Well, church, we read again Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a little after Christmas. But I chose this text for a Christmas, post-Christmas sermon for two reasons. First of all, it's a classic. You know, shepherds coming to the manger, that's like in every Christmas play. It's almost in every Christmas song. This is iconic Christmas. And also, these shepherds and shepherd sheep, all this takes up quite a chunk of text in Luke. It's almost like 20 verses, 10 with the shepherds. In other words, it's not a small comment or just a passing detail. Luke really belabors the point here, which leads to my second reason for choosing this text, which is kind of selfish, which is, you know, why shepherds? Like, why are we talking about shepherds? I was telling a friend the other day how it drives me nuts when we gloss over details like this. I do it. But for example, you know, many people, including myself, we encounter familiar stories, and then when we encounter these familiar stories, we think something like, well, yeah, of course there's shepherds. That's a story. Like, what's the big deal? It's the way it is. You just got to move on, yeah? But friends, this is your Bible, and we can do better, more diligent Bible reading with this. And in point of fact, the fact that shepherds show up should cause us to ask question, probably question after question. Now, the fact that shepherds arrive in Bethlehem, I mean, yes, that's the story, but there's nothing about life in the first century, or the 21st century for that matter, that requires shepherds to attend the birth of a child. And they're not like midwives or something, right? Now, far from being an obvious fact, the emphasis on shepherds, it's like a speed bump for us as readers. It's an anomaly. It jumps out. And we're actually blessed by slowing down and meditating on the question, why shepherds? Why now? And this morning, there's our argument this morning, Luke wants us to see the promises of God for both his sheep and his shepherd. He wants to see the promises of God for both his sheep and his shepherd. And maybe even more to the point, kind of like sub-point, Luke wants us to see God himself undertake the role of both. We'll come at this from a few angles. This is because shepherds and their sheep, they form a theme that span your entire Bible, the whole thing, not just Luke 2. Here's a speed course in a couple famous shepherds. You ready? You have Abel. That's pretty early on. The first shepherd ever recorded. Shows up Genesis 4. So he's the, you could say he's the highly anticipated son of Adam, who does the will of God and worships God properly after the fall, after his parents, you know, Adam and Eve, they sin. Abel's the first one to do proper worship as a shepherd. And Abel's fate, he only gets a couple verses because almost immediately slaughtered by his brother. How interesting. And so gritty is the scene. If you, I don't know if you read Genesis 4 recently, but it'll say God will say that Abel's blood cried out to him from the land or from the earth when God confronts Cain. There's Abel, the next son of Adam, so to speak, to take his hand at animal husbandry is Noah. Noah, he takes two of every kind of animal into the ark to preserve them for life after the flood. You could say in this sense, this kind of high-level sense, Noah shepherds the known world into the new creation. Kind of weird, right? But then, I mean, maybe it's a couple of sentences, but one moment after the flood, Noah then falls into drunkenness and sin. You could say he drinks of the fruit of the vine, not eating of it, so to speak, just like his father, Adam. Moses will spend the next 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd after he leaves Egypt, before he's called by God. Moses will famously lead Israel out of Egypt with a staff. Moses will navigate the wilderness, leading Israel, or his flock, as God feeds them from his own hand, manna from heaven, and waters them from the same. King David, also famously a shepherd boy, the youngest of Jesse's sons, before he is then prophesied and chosen to be king of Israel by Samuel. So you could say it this way, David transitions from being a, you know, a literal shepherd, protecting literal sheep, literal animals from prey or predators, to being then a metaphorical shepherd, where he's going to be protecting Israel from her enemies. And in the story, it's going to be enemies like Goliath or foreign nations. And finally, for our purpose this morning, the Lord God himself is our shepherd. This is Psalm 23, very famous. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23. And to pile all this on is to say that this imagery of shepherd and flocks, far from being random, it sets the prophets up, and the Gospels, to receive their true meaning in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we'll say, Ezekiel, for example, he's going to prophesy about the coming Davidic king. And Ezekiel, he's prophesying in the context of many false shepherds, false rulers, failed kings. And Ezekiel is going to say this. This is Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." One shepherd's coming. He shall feed them. He'll be their shepherd. Here's another. Micah 5:2 gives a similar prophecy. And Micah is going to emphasize the location of that coming shepherd, or that king of David. Micah says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. I won't read the rest of that, but this language of shepherd and flock throughout your prophets, they're building upon, as we saw, the rest of your Old Testament. It means that now when we encounter shepherds in Luke 2, we have shepherds traveling to a feeding trough in Bethlehem. It means that we know exactly what we're supposed to think. We're supposed to be thinking about the shepherds of Israel. We're supposed to be thinking about the coming Davidic king. We're supposed to call to mind the various promises of God to Israel as his flock. And indeed, to be very specific, like Micah 5:2 and following, shepherds have come to Bethlehem Ephrathah, and they literally see she who's in labor has given birth, Micah 5:3. Seeing, in other words, him who will be their ruler, the great shepherd of Israel. Shepherds have come from the fields to recognize, essentially, the one whom their vocation foreshadowed. These shepherding details are painted onto a dark narrative background. Luke is contrasting Jesus, who's just a child right now, with existing authorities in Israel and in the world. And looking in the historical background of Jesus' birth, you know, we have shepherds paying homage to the shepherd of Israel. In other places, we have kings or wise men visiting from the east with gifts. But in the background of all this is the fact that Israel actually, like, there's an actual king claiming the throne of David at the moment, and it's not Jesus. That'd be King Herod. And Israel currently has plenty of shepherds and other rulers. You could throw in there the Herodians, Sadducees, Pharisees, etc. And not to mention also that Luke 2 starts with the mention of Caesar Augustus decreeing that the world should be registered. But they're being exposed for what they really are. Luke is showing us that these are cheap imitations. They're wicked shepherds, like Ezekiel 34. They stand in the way of the enthronement of God's shepherd, the Prince of David. And Luke 2 also essentially gives us the registration details of one of Caesar's youngest citizens. In point of fact, Jesus is going to be registered, so to speak, not as a citizen of Caesar's world dominion, but rather Jesus' birth certificate, Luke 2, if that's a birth certificate, we're showing, this is who I am. It's going to show that Caesar's going to one day bend the knee to him, not the other way around. This background is dark because these other kings, these other shepherds, they're not positioning themselves to accept this new king. They're not waiting for the Messiah. The only waiting that King Herod's going to do is try to actually kill all the 2-year-olds and under, just like Pharaoh. That's how backwards the situation is. And this is even anticipated in our text, this opposition, this hatred. Okay, look how Luke does this. Look back at the text at Luke 2, starting in verse 11. Luke 2, 11 starts this way. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So you have the explicit sign. What they're supposed to see and recognize is telling them what's going to happen. There are specific things that they need to know in order to know that the Savior of Israel has been born. The sign you've got is a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And see, that's potentially innocent at first. So, you know, why are we belaboring this? But crazily enough, those details are going to foreshadow the way Jesus' life will end. And Luke, I really think Luke makes certain we don't miss this. So skipping to the end of Luke, this is after Jesus is betrayed, crucified through the efforts of Israel's false shepherds and by Rome. We then read this detail about Jesus' burial after his crucifixion. This is Luke 23. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. Let's say it this way. Jesus Christ began his life wrapped and laid in swaddling clothes as an infant in a feeding trough by the hands of another. And he ends his life as a slaughtered lamb of God, wrapped in linen, laid in a tomb by the hands of another. It's full circle. And this detail clues, from Luke, it clues us in his readers. This tight loop informs us as to how Jesus will be both Israel's shepherd and her food. The infant in the feeding trough will become Israel's savior and shepherd by also being the lamb designated for slaughter to make atonement for the sins of the people. Or you could say it like Luke did narratively, that the shepherd who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, you know, announced by angels, wrapped and laid as a sign for shepherds, he's also the one who cried out to God, gave up his spirit to then be wrapped, laid in the tomb as our Passover lamb, and revealed by angels at the entrance of the tomb. So as we behold the sign of a coming king in the manger, we are additionally privileged to consider that Jesus Christ not only became our great shepherd, in whom we can place our fidelity, our trust, our king, but Christ also became the lamb that we were doomed to be. When we consider the question from the beginning and ask, you know, why shepherds? Why shepherds? Hopefully with these few thoughts, we can see with increased clarity that the very emphasis and the presence and even repetition of shepherds, it actually brings our entire Bible into focus upon the promises of God for both sheep and shepherd, as God himself was going to undertake the roles of both. You have Jesus, our shepherd, Jesus, the very Lamb of God, or God, our Savior, God, our Redeemer. And Luke 2:20 ends this way, which is really our action point as we close. It says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen, as it had been told them. And so we do the same. Let's pray. O Lord, blessed are you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We praise you, both shepherd and sheep, our Savior and our sacrifice. May we be blessed this morning as we end a calendar year and contemplate what obedience and peace with you will mean in the year to come. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.